Proverbs chapter 9 tonight, reading from verse 13 through verse 18. While you're turning there, Sunday morning, if you want to be looking at it ahead of time, we're going to be in Romans 8 Sunday morning and Sunday night. Sunday morning, I'm going to title the message, No Condemnation in Christ, and Sunday night, No Separation in Christ. And it'll be in the morning, Romans 8, 1, and at night, Romans 8, verse 35 through 39. So we're going to camp out, if you want to be looking at that ahead of time, going to camp out there Sunday all day. Notice this evening, as we turn to verse 13 through verse 18, and we're going to title the message this evening, Stolen Waters. That title is taken from verse 17. Verse 13, a foolish woman is clamorous, she is simple and knoweth nothing. She sitteth at the door of her house on a seat in the high place of the city to call passengers who go right on their way. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. And as for him that wanteth understanding, she saith unto him, Stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he knoweth not that the dead are there, and that her guests are in the depths of hell. Father, we thank thee this evening again for the opportunity to be here, thy house with thy people, and we pray tonight, Lord, for thy anointing and blessing to be upon the reading of thy scripture. Father, we pray tonight, as always, that you would speak to our hearts, that you'd help us come to a better understanding of thy truth, not that we can debate it or argue it, but Lord, that we can live it and believe it. We ask now tonight all of these things in Jesus Christ's name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Last week we were in verses 7 through 12, contrasting the scorner with the wise. The Wednesday before that, we were in verses 1 through 6, and we're looking at wisdom's banquet. And then last week we were considering in verses 7 through 12 the teachable and the unteachable. Now when we come to verse 13 through 18, we're going to close out this section. What we're going to find here is speaking of folly. And folly is pictured here as a foolish woman with her invitation to sin. In contrast to wisdom, in verses 1 through 6, which is also pictured as a woman with her invitation to righteousness. You remember as we came from verse 1, wisdom hath builded her house. So wisdom is divine wisdom, heavenly wisdom is pictured as a woman. But also in verse 13, folly is pictured here as a foolish woman. So that's what we're going to be looking at. Now next week, we'll begin in chapter 10. And really what we've been doing is kind of an introduction. Chapter 9 is a summary of the first 8 chapters, which are dealing with two choices, wisdom or folly. Now, I want you to think about this. When we get into chapter 10, notice chapter 10, verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. When we come to what is called Proverbs, when we get in chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, and again, first 9 chapters are introduction. And so when you get into chapter 10 through the end of the book, it's short sayings that convey a message in a pointed way. Short sayings. For instance, like in verse 2 of chapter 10, treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivereth from death. We got a list of short sayings. Now, it's taken us 42 sermons to get through the introduction. We may be in this book when Jesus comes, amen? And it's taken us 42 sermons now to get to through the introduction and actually get into the book. Notice now, as we come to verse 13, and again, we see here a woman this way that's pictured here is foolish. And he said, a foolish woman is clamorous, she is simple and knoweth nothing. We find here that as we've read through the book of Proverbs so far, In chapter 2, verses 16 through 22, we find the strange woman, the adulterous woman, the whorish woman. We also find the wise woman and the virtuous woman in this book as well. In chapter 5, the whole chapter, I'm not going to go back and read these, but the whole chapter is dealing with, in the first part of the chapter, a strange woman. And then the latter part of the chapter is dealing with the wife of a man. In chapter 6, in verse 24 through verse 35, again, is dealing with what is called here a strange woman, a whorish woman. And then in chapter 7, the entire chapter is dealing, she's referred to as a strange woman, and all this whole chapter is dealing with that. Now here in chapter 9, in verse 13, and keep in mind that we have wisdom contrasted with foolishness or folly. And so what we really have here is folly is pictured as a foolish woman. We've already seen this foolish woman in the book of Proverbs. Now we're going to run into the wise woman many times. Well, as verse 1 through 6, wisdom has builded her house, and she's hewn out her seven pillars. But we'll also, as we read through this, see the wise woman, the virtuous woman, the godly woman as well. But in verse 13, we see here that folly is pictured as a foolish woman. And by the way, we find that there's foolish women and also foolish men. We've already seen that so far in Proverbs. As a matter of fact, she is referred to as simple in verse 13. And also in verse 16, the man is referred to as simple. Whoso is simple. In other words, we find in verse 4, whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. So heavenly wisdom is given an invitation to the simple. And we find that folly is given an invitation also to the simple. You say, who are the simple? Well, the simple are those who are naive or ignorant. They can be saved. They have a choice to make. They can choose folly or they can choose wisdom. They're those who are gullible, easily deceived, easily persuaded. That's the simple in the Bible. And sometimes the simple is referred to as something good. Sometimes it's referred to someone who is ignorant. And we know that the simple, and in this text, those deceiving others are really deceived themselves. In Matthew chapter 15 and verse 14, speaking to the Pharisees, the blind lead the blind. Of course, they both end up, you know, in the ditch and in destruction. 2 Thessalonians 3:13, deceiving and being deceived. So we find here that the simple in this text, verse 4 and verse 13 and verse 16, can be a male or a female. And again, it's someone who is naive and ignorant and gullible, and they're going to make choices in life. And wisdom is giving an invitation to the simple in the first part of this book. And verse 13 through 18, we find that folly is given an invitation to the simple, to the young man, and is pictured here as a foolish woman. Now, I want you to notice here that he says a foolish woman is clamorous. That word is boisterous or loud or noisy. Stubborn, wants to be heard, speaks her mind, always voicing her opinion. Now let a woman be bold in her prayer and her good works, but a woman is to be very careful when it comes to her conversation. But so are the men. Men are also told in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 11 to study to be quiet. So we all must watch our words. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, a meek and a quiet spirit is of great price. In other words, it's very rare. A woman may have a pretty face, but may have an empty head. Amen? Same is true with a man. And so we have that we're all to be careful with our words and watch our words. And so here in this passage, a foolish woman, again, we're mainly talking about folly, and he's using a foolish woman to represent that. And he said, a foolish woman is clamorous, and she is simple. Again, we've already give a definition of that. We see the simple again in chapter 7 and verse 7 and in chapter 14 and verse 15. Someone who is naive and ignorant and need to be taught. And she also knoweth nothing. Knoweth nothing. In other words, she's without knowledge, without spiritual and biblical understanding. And Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6 says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. For lack of knowledge. So we see here in the very first verse, and we're going to focus in on verse 17 and 18, but just to lay a foundation, notice again verse 13, a foolish woman is clamorous, she is simple, and knoweth nothing. Notice in verse 14, she sitteth at the door of her house on a seat in the high places of the city. Now we see that wisdom also in verse 3, she has sent forth her maidens, and she crieth upon the high places in the city. So the wisdom, heavenly wisdom, is crying out and calling the simple to come and to partake of this banquet. And we find that the folly, here pictured as a foolish woman, is as a woman sitting and giving an invitation to those to come and sin with her. Verse 15, to call passengers who go right on their ways. Now, verse 16, whoso is simple, that is the man that will follow after her. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. And as for him that wanteth, that is, lacketh understanding, here's what she says. She saith to him. Now, here's the words of this woman, this folly, this foolish woman that's pictured here. It says, stolen waters, verse 17, stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But in verse 18, the Lord says, but he knoweth not that the dead are there and that her guests are in the depths of hell. So folly is given an invitation to the simple man. Folly is given an invitation. We find here that this woman is on the streets and she's given invitations for the men to come and so forth. Totally opposite of what we looked at a week ago Sunday night with dealing with Lois and as an elder woman and teaching younger women in Titus 2 verse 3 and 4 to be keepers at home. And in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 10, the widow that was to be brought into the church for financial support, there were some qualifications that were given there. And it has to do with her home and her Christian life and her testimony. Well, notice here that folly is calling out to the simple. And it says here in verse 17, and she saith to him, verse 16, now verse 17, stolen waters are sweet. Now, God is not saying this. God's recording it. But folly is saying this. The foolish woman. Stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. In other words, she's pictured here as advertising herself, her invitation, and she's saying here, now keep in mind, both wisdom and folly is given an invitation to the simple. Now, what do we mean here by stolen waters? Notice in chapter 7. In chapter 7, you can write down chapter 30 and verse 20. But chapter 7, verse 18 and 19. This is the strange woman of verse 5 who has the attire of an harlot in verse 10. And notice now as we come to verse 18. And by the way, we find also, there's several verses I could give you, but notice this strange woman, wicked woman, the attire of a harlot. We find in verse 11 that she is loud and stubborn, and her feet abide not in her house, the same as we're reading in chapter 9. You see the characteristics of a foolish woman. Now, when we come here to chapter 7, notice in verse 18 and 19, this harlot here is given an invitation while her husband is gone on a trip, given an invitation, and I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but just a couple of verses here. And notice what is said in verse 18 and 19, "Come and let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace, that is, enjoy ourselves with loves. For the goodman is not at home. He has gone a long journey." I'll stop reading there. Now, coming back to chapter 9, so we see the invitation. And it's presented as a wonderful thing, and a joyous time. So when we come back here to where he says in verse 17, "Stolen waters are sweet." That is what folly says. What does it mean? Well, it means the forbidden is attractive on the surface. The forbidden is enjoyable. It's fun. It's good. Everyone is doing it. That's what folly says. That's what the foolish woman says. And given the invitation, folly presents sin as having no adverse consequences. In other words, you can enjoy yourself, do whatever you want to do, and there is no consequences with it. And the text may even be referring to some sexual sin here. It could be referring to any sin. But you notice that it says, "Stolen waters are sweet." Then it also says, "And bread eaten in secret is pleasant." Now this is what folly is saying. God says in verse 18, "But he knoweth not that the dead are there, and that her guests are in the depths of hell." So God says there's consequences to sin and rebelling against him and being disobedient. But folly says you can sin and there's no consequences. There's no payday. You don't have to worry about it. That's what, and is it not always presented that way? It's presented that way years ago with the cigarette commercials and the beer commercials and everything else. And it was presented that way. But also the bread that is eaten in secret. Now just stay in Proverbs. I'm going to give you a passage, make sure I give you the right one. With bread eaten in secret in Ephesians 5. And what does this mean? It means to indulge in some sin privately, thinking that no one else sees it. Like in chapter 7, the woman there, husband's gone. You can come into my house. I've prepared everything. We're going to have a good night, she's saying. But God sees this. See, that's the thing. God sees it. And in Ephesians chapter 5, and especially the surrounding verses, verse 12 is the verse I'm going to read. But in verses 8 through verse 16 and 17, it speaks of the fact that we're the children of light and that we are to walk in the light. And it speaks of the darkness, the children of disobedience, the children of darkness, and have no fellowship with them. But verse 12 says, "For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret." So bread eaten in secret is to indulge in some sin privately, thinking that no one will ever see this. The Bible is very clear that God sees all things. His eyes are upon all of us at all times. So stolen waters is, again, the forbidden is attractive. And that's the way it's presented. Sin is attractive. It's enjoyable and is fun. And why not join in? Everyone is doing it. Bread eaten in secret is to indulge in sin privately, thinking that no one will ever see it. And that's why men mostly sin at night, and women in the darkness. They, you know, and we see that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're children of the day. They're those who are of the night, and they commit most of their sins at night and in the darkness, you know, so that they're not seen of others. Well, notice now, I'm going to ask you to put your marker here. But notice as we turn to chapter 20, let me read verse 17 one more time, and we're going to turn to a few other verses. And it says, "Stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant." That's what folly tells the simple, and many of the simple make that choice and follow. Notice in chapter 20 and in verse 17. Chapter 20 and in verse 17. If you're taking notes, you can write down chapter 23, verses 1, 2, and 3, and also verses 31 and 32. You'll find there that the dainties of the rulers seems nice and attractive, but the Lord says, be careful. And also, it also mentions in that text about wine, and it speaks of the wine in verse 31 and 32. It even tells us, said, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth this color in the cup, when it moveth itself about. In other words, it's attractive. And at the last, it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. And I remember when they came out, you know, you had the beer and all the advertisements when I was growing up. And you had the whiskey and all different types of drinks. And the wine, I remember when they came out with the wine coolers, you know, and had all the different flavors. You know, it got more attractive, especially to more people. And who knows what they have now, but the wine coolers, I mean, I've seen people drink that would never drink before because they could have their flavor, and it was a little, seemed mild and whatever. Many, it destroyed their lives just like everything else. Now notice here in Proverbs chapter 20, now here's another verse that will go with what we're looking at. And by the way, Job chapter 20 and verse 12, let me just say the whole chapter. The whole chapter is describing a wicked person, and the whole chapter is saying basically that they shall not escape judgment even though they think they will. In their sin, the Lord describes in that chapter what will happen and the consequences of sin. Here in chapter 20, verse 17, bread of deceit is sweet to a man. They think they're getting by with something. Stolen bread. Stolen waters. You know, taking something. A thief thinks they're getting by with something. It's sweet to them. They don't have to pay for it. You know, adultery, a fornication, affair. They think, well, this is something... You know, this is attractive. This is something that that I can have. No responsibilities, no strings attached. It's not so. He said, bread of deceit is sweet to a man, but afterwards his mouth shall be filled with gravel. If you could just imagine that, you know, physically. Of course, we're talking in spiritual terms, but just imagine your mouth full of gravels, you know. Notice with me in the book of Isaiah, and notice with me in Isaiah chapter 5, a familiar text for us in Isaiah chapter 5. But some of these just bring home what Proverbs 9 is closing with. In the book of Isaiah in chapter 5, notice with me as we come to verse 20. Now verse 20 and 21 speaks of distorted truth. Someone who would distort the truth. And in verse 22 and 23, we have corrupt judgment. And then God's judgment from verse 24. But notice this. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitterness for sweet and sweet for bitter. And woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Now, in those, we could read the whole text here. He goes on about drinking wine, mingled strong drink, and then the judgment comes in verse 24 through 25. But I wanted to read verse 20 and 21 because he's basically saying, woe unto them that distorts truth. And that's what we're seeing in Proverbs chapter 9. Those who will take folly and turn it around and make it to look nice and to be okay and that God is okay with it. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, and that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Turn with me, please, to the New Testament, and notice with me in Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11. Now there's a passage in Genesis chapter 2, you can write down. You're all familiar with it. Genesis 2:17. God gave his command, actually verse 16 and 17. They could eat of every tree of the garden freely except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God said that in the day you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. And we know they did die spiritually the very moment they chose to partake of that tree. They died physically many years later. And we have that Satan comes along, and basically he says in chapter 3, beginning in verse 1 through about verse 10 or so, he questions God's word, yea, hath God said. And then he tells Eve that God doeth know, this is verse 5, doeth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened. In other words, you're going to be educated. And you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. In other words, you might be on the level of the angels and knowing good and evil. And then verse 6, see how this is presented? God says, this is the way it is. And the devil comes along and he's deceiving. And the Bible says in verse 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. The next verse says their eyes were open. Now let me tell you something. Their eyes were open. And were they opened? They weren't opened the way that they thought they would be opened. They were open to a world of sin and corruption and death until this day in which you and I live. We deal today with an Adamic nature because of what took place in the Garden of Eden. Bible says in 1 Timothy 3:14 that the woman was deceived. They both sinned, but the devil came to her to deceive her. Now, notice as we come to Hebrews chapter 11, we're talking about folly presents things attractive and fun. And we know that sin for a season is pleasurable. In verse 24 of Hebrews chapter 11, we see here the pleasure of sin for a season. It says, verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasure in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. It goes on to say in verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the king. By faith, verse 29, they passed through the Red Sea. But you'll notice that Moses chose, he made a choice. We all make choices. And he chose to suffer affliction. Now think about this. He chose to suffer affliction with the people of God. Now think about all the opportunities Moses had. He could have had anything that he wanted in Egypt. He was educated in Egypt. He could have had it all. But he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. Now notice the next verse, esteeming. Here's what he esteemed. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Moses didn't compromise and sell out on God. He chose the reproach, notice that, of Christ or for Christ, greater riches. He chose the sufferings and to be with God's people and to follow God. He says here that there's greater riches than the treasure in Egypt, for he had respect. Notice this. He had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He knew he would be paid spiritually for this. In other words, he looked to the end instead of the now. He looked at the goal that God had set for them. And we've got to do the same thing. So there is pleasure in sin. And folly comes along and presents it again, as I mentioned earlier, the wine coolers and the pictures and the things today that are presented. Just so nice and even sometimes innocent. And still yet it is sin and rebellion against God. So Moses chose to suffer than to have all of the riches of Egypt, the treasures of Egypt. And he could have had anything that he wanted. He wanted to be with the people of God, the minority. Turn with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, notice here. And you see, Galatians 6, verses 6 through 9 tells us, be not deceived. What we reap, what we sow, we will reap. We reap exactly what we sow. And he talks about sowing to the flesh in contrast to sowing to the spirit. And read that. And verse 7 tells us we reap what we sow. In other words, it's the same kind of seed that we put in the ground that comes up. If you sow corn, corn is going to come up. And so we will reap exactly what we sow. If it's to the flesh, it'll be of the flesh. If it's to the spirit, it'll be of the spirit. Verse 9 tells us in Galatians 6 that we reap after we sow. There's the days of maturity. There's days of maturity. Corn, it takes 60 to 90 days for it to come to maturity. So, and I'm going to read a verse for you that you all know, but many times we'll look at this and we say, why aren't the wicked punished? Why does it seem like they get by with everything? They don't get by with anything. There is the days of maturity, whether it be of the spirit or of the flesh. God punishes everything in his own time, and he rewards everything in his own time. And then also, we reap more than we sow. You can put one little seed in the ground and get a basket full of fruit. You could put a basket full of seed and get a truck full of fruit or harvest from that. So those are just principles that are laid down. And our choices, we've got to choose the heavenly wisdom over the folly all the time. We've got to do that because there is a payday, and we want a good payday, do we not? We don't want the reap of the flesh. So in James chapter 1, we have these words, verse 13 through 15. He said, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. God does not tempt us, by the way, with evil and sin. The Lord may test us and try us, but he doesn't tempt us with sin. He never does. And he said in verse 14, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The wages of sin is death. So you got here in this passage, these verses, lust, sin, what's the end of it? Death, judgment. Turn back to Proverbs. Let's read this one more time. And verse 18 now. And then we're going to go to Psalm 73 and close. Notice as we come back to Proverbs 9, let's just read 17 and 18 together. Here's what folly says, stolen waters are sweet and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. Verse 18, but he knoweth not that the dead are there and that her guests are in the depths of hell. If you want a couple of verses in some of the texts we've already looked at with the strange woman, the foolish woman, the whorish woman, write down chapter 5 and verse 5 if you just want to. Well, start with chapter 2, verse 18. Chapter 2 and verse 18 basically says the same thing. It says, "For her house inclineth unto death, and her paths unto the dead." Also, chapter 5 and verse 5. Chapter 5 and in verse 5. "Her feet go down to death, and her steps take hold of hell." Chapter 6 and verse 26. And then chapter 7, verses 26 and 27. So the end is not good when somebody chooses folly. The end is always good when we choose heavenly wisdom, divine wisdom. Let's close in Psalm 73. Notice in Psalm 73. I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. Probably ought to read the whole chapter, but we'll just see. Don't ever think that people who rebel against God escape judgment just because it's not immediate. How many has ever gotten discouraged when the Lord has chastened us because He loves us? And we don't always have what we think we should have or have our way. How many has ever gotten discouraged with that? Or maybe being a part of a small church and not some large church that's blowing and going. Have you got discouraged with that? Would you have gotten discouraged with the people of God that were slaves in Egypt? They were God's chosen people among the Egyptians. They were His chosen. And He allowed them to be there for a number of years. And Moses led them out. You can just hear the ridicule and mocking and so forth, especially as they're going toward the Red Sea. And don't ever get discouraged when you think that God is unfair to you and He's not judging others that are rebelling against Him. As, trust me, the judgment is coming. It may not come soon. It may not even come in this life. But there is a judgment day. And on that judgment day, the wicked get their punishment and the saints get their reward. Now, let me show you what I'm talking about here. This is a wonderful... If you ever get discouraged, come here and read this. And read Hebrews chapter 11. Remember, a few weeks ago, we preached on the world is not worthy of these saints. The world is not worthy. Sown asunder, caves, the way they were treated and mistreated and abused. New Testament saints were done the same way. Christians are being done this way right now in other countries. There's Christians being persecuted. They're praying for us in America. I mentioned that to you just a few weeks ago. Now let's begin in verse 1. Maybe we'll just read through this and close. He said in verse 1, "Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart." But, now notice the psalmist. He's being honest. He says, "But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious," that is, jealous. Have you ever been jealous? You're going through things and other people don't go through them. Have you ever been there? "I was envious at the foolish." See, that's what we've been talking about tonight. Let's make wise decisions and go with God and not folly. He said, "I was envious at the foolish." Why would we want to be envious at them? But we do sometime. He said, "When I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm." In other words, they don't seem to suffer as the saints do. They're not dragged before the magistrates and persecuted and treated wrongfully and cursed and whatever. Now, that's my commentary on that verse. He said in verse 5, "They're not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride compasses them about as a chain. Violence covered them as a garment." In other words, these are wicked people. Why are they flourishing? "Their eyes stand out with fatness, and they have more than heart could wish. And he said, they are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. There are those that stand and curse God. They're millionaires and billionaires that will curse God and deny Him. And it seems like they're getting by with it. If you were God, you would stomp them out like a cigarette butt, wouldn't you? You say, I'm going to fix you. He goes on to say, therefore, His people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. A lot of tears shed, a lot of pain. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increased in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Now I'm going to read verse 16 again with verse 17. You see where the psalmist is at? We've all been there, haven't we? We've been there. We've felt some of these things. Going through hardships, trying to serve God and work in His kingdom and keep a church together and preach the gospel and do the things that God would have us to do. It can get hard when it looks like things are much easier for other people. But notice, let's read verse 16, and then I want you to notice what happens from verse 17, the end of the chapter. Verse 16, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. What's the next word? Let me tell you what I've done. I circled that with a red pen and highlighted, until. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then, I highlighted that too, then understood I therein. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction as in Noah's days. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment, they're utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou wakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I, and ignorant, I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory, in other words, into God's presence. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire to be to beside me. Notice verse 26, my flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou shalt destroy them, all them that go a-whoring after thee. Verse 28, but it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord, that I may declare all His works. The psalmist is honest in the first part of this, and then he says, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I there. And he also understood his future. His future. Would you stand with me, please? Father, we thank Thee this evening for the book of Proverbs that You've given to us and the other scripture. Lord, help us to take these to heart, to meditate upon them, to believe them. Lord, just let us be encouraged by those in the Scriptures that have already run the race, the great cloud of witnesses. Help us to be encouraged by them and to realize, Lord, their faith in Thee. Father, we ask Your blessings now upon the prayer meeting to follow, the singing. We just thank Thee for this day, which in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.